chapter 10, verses 1 to 16. Your relevant pages should be up there. Okay, titled Jesus Sends Out the 12. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. Jesus, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These twelve Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic, or sandals, or staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there, and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you, and if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake off the dust off your sandals, off your feet, sorry, and when you leave the home or town, I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among the wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes or as innocent as doves. Thank you.
The clock down the back has stopped still. Just thought I'd let you know. It's really 1 o'clock already. You know? Last week we had a bit of a look at this same passage, and we returned to it this week. You could spend quite a long time on this passage, and I just wanted to revisit it and look at some other things that I felt were important to us today. And when it comes to authority, I think we need to understand that there's an element in our lives called doubt that sometimes comes in like a thief in the night and affects what we believe. So let us pray before we continue. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. And we ask, Lord, that we will have ears to hear and eyes to see what you are saying to us through your word and by your spirit. So we ask your blessing on this time in Jesus' name. Amen. The Greek word for doubt, I'm going straight into doubt because it's what I really want to emphasize today. Why would I be emphasizing doubt? Well, doubt is something that robs us of so much. And it can grow and build and rob us of more. And the Greek word for doubt is diakrino. And Strong's Greek dictionary says it is uncertainty on what to believe. And when we look at this passage today and we see how Jesus called the disciples and sent them out, giving them authority to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to drive out evil spirits. And he gave him the authority to go throughout all Israel. He said to stay away from Samaria, stay away from the Gentiles, just focus on this one task. I can relate that to us today, that he has called us here to Albury. He has gathered us into a small fellowship known as the River Community Church. And with that, we can do likewise. We can go out into our Israel, our area where he has called us to. We can go and heal the sick in the name of Jesus. We can go and do these things. We can raise the dead if it was God's will. We can drive out evil spirits, all in the name of Jesus. But then if doubt creeps in and we don't believe that, what's that doing? It's not robbing us, it's robbing the place where we've been sent, where we've been called to go. So we have to look at doubt from a perspective of, do we have the full confidence in the Word of God that what Jesus says and what the Word of God says to us is true to us today? So if I asked you, does Jesus heal? Does Jesus deliver? Does he set free? Does he raise from the dead? Did he walk on water? Did he still the storm? Did he tell us to do likewise? Are we doing it? Or are we doubting that we can do it? You know, some people take it so literally that they will go and try and walk on water, for example. But did Jesus actually tell us to walk on water? But if he did tell you to walk on water, like he said to Peter, would you then do it? But look at the story of Peter. And what did he do? He walked a few steps, but then he doubted. Yes, he took his eyes off the Lord. In the same way, whatever it is, whatever we are called to do, in going out into a community to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to that community, if we have doubt that Jesus can do any of it, then we will sink as well. We won't get out and do what we've been called to do. We will say, I think I'll just sit down and watch another Christian DVD. I might watch the Jesus story again. That might get my courage up a bit. And that's a key, isn't it? Because if we don't feed the truth that we know, then doubt is going to grow bigger than what we know. So when I've talked last week about praying in the name of Jesus and believing for things, how have you approached your week? Have you approached it from the aspect of, gee, I wouldn't mind a new Lamborghini sitting in the garage? That's what we were told last week, wasn't it? Ask whatever you want and I will give it to you. But, you know, that's one of the problems with literal translation, isn't it? Or literal interpretation. Because Jesus said something like that in John, the Gospel of John, about 3 or 4 times. So therefore, I'm going to ask for this, ask for that. Well, hang on, why didn't I get what I asked for? That's right, Jeff. If it's not in the will of the Father, you're not going to get it. But one of the problems is that people then say, oh, this Jesus thing, there's nothing solid about it. I've asked for this and I've asked for that and I haven't got a thing. So I'm starting to feed my doubts, aren't I? I doubt whether he will answer my prayer. I doubt whether he even cares about me. I doubt if he even knows I exist. But he does. So much so that his care for you, that he won't give you everything that you ask him for. Unless it's according to the will of the Father. Who at times has suffered from doubt? Anybody here? Do you feel bad about that? I don't think you should, because you're in pretty good company with one another. In Genesis chapter 17, who knows about Sarah? What did she do? She doubted God, didn't she? She heard the angel or talking to Abraham, or, and what did she do? She was in the house and she laughed. I'm 99 or whatever I am. She was, rather. She scoffed at God. She doubted. Did Abraham have doubts as well? He did. Why did Abraham have doubts? Well, Sarah said to Abraham, take this maidservant and go and sleep with her and have a child that you can have a family. But hang on, didn't God say to Abraham that I will bless you and make you the father of nations and all that sort of stuff in Genesis 12? So Abraham doubted, and so he took Hagar and had a son, Ishmael. But guess what? In spite of their doubt, God still fulfilled his promise to them. What about John the Baptist? He was a very godly man, wasn't he? Paving the way for Jesus. But he doubted as well. Luke chapter 7 in verse 18 and 19 shows us that. John's disciples told him about all these things. So it's about the miracles that Jesus was doing. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Surely he should have known. But he had this question. He doubted. Who else doubted? What about Martha? Lazarus in the tomb. Jesus comes, and what does she say? By this time, he will stink. She doubted the resurrection power of the Lord. And then we've already mentioned Peter stepping out of the boat, and he began to sink. So doubt is fairly common. An occurrence in the life and times of us mere mortals, isn't it? And even though we doubt, God encourages us to rise above our doubts and fears. Even though we doubt, God still fulfills his promises. But let me tell you about a bit more about doubt. Doubt is the birthplace of unbelief. Because if you do not quell the doubt and replace it with the truth that you know, your truth, your understanding, your belief, your faith will be affected. It will diminish. Doubt will grow stronger. And as it grows stronger, it turns into unbelief. On the pathway of unbelief, where would that take you? It would take you away from belief. It would take you to a point of even denial, turning away from God. Such is that little seed of doubt that if it is watered by yourself or by listening to others, which really is watering it by yourself, by listening to others, because you're choosing to listen to the argument that they're putting up against you. So what has this got to do with the authority of Jesus? It's the authority that you are then denying in your own life. Because he has given each one of us as believers authority to go. And that's what we focused on last week in the Great Commission, that we are indeed like the disciples. We have been called to go and minister throughout the world to all nations, as it says. Would you like to turn to James chapter 1? Reading from verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. So when you ask God for something, you have to believe that he can do this. But if we go back to the illustration of a car, whether it be a VW, Lamborghini or whatever, if that's your focus, you're really asking out of your own will and not of God's. You're focusing on me. And I think that we need to understand that God just doesn't answer our prayer in the affirmative all the time anyway, even if we do ask in Jesus' name. Because there is a time when things just aren't good for us. And God knows what is good for us, doesn't he? A Swedish theologian and philosopher, Emanuel Swedenborg. Have you heard of him, Pat? Well, I'll tell you a little bit about him before I continue. He was a bit of a nutter. But he was known as a bit of a spiritual mystic, and started his life as a philosopher, and then had a experience where he came across the Lord and became a Christian. But some of his books that he wrote, about 10 books, one of them claiming that Jesus had already come back in 1757, and there was other things that he said, which we're not going to talk about today, but I just wanted to put that out there. So if you go and look up Swedenborg on the internet and you say, what is Pastor Graham saying? What is he referring to this nutter for? But he did do some good theological work. And there's a phone. That might be Swedenborg. So Swedenborg, says of asking in the name of Jesus that too often we think that what we want is what Jesus will allow. So let me read you a bit of what else he says. So often when we pray, we are thinking of what we want and what we feel we ought to be asking for. So our focus isn't necessarily therefore spiritual, is it? It's physical. We ask for favours which, in fact, and if we knew, would only be our undoing. So hence, if we ask for something in the name of Jesus, and it's a favour or something that would be detrimental to us, and if Jesus was just a yes man and gave us everything, it would be our undoing. He goes on to say, such prayers are offered not in the Lord's name, but in our own name, meaning in our own interest. It's got really nothing to do with what Jesus wants for our lives, but it's what we think is good for us. Pretty similar to back in Genesis when they were building the Tower of Babel. Let's make a name for ourselves, put ourselves above God. And invariably, we are disappointed with the results. Prayer, I stress, must be offered in the Lord's name, according to what he wills for us, and as he knows in his wisdom is best for us. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, we read, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And here is embodied the point which is involved, in so far as we are in tune with the Lord, know what he wills for us, and offer our prayers in accordance with that. It shall be done unto us. What is the Lord's Prayer? Yeah. Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That is the way we are to pray in the name of Jesus. For the will of the Father to be done in our lives. So how do we define that? We need to live a life, a spiritual life. In understanding the authority we have in the name of Jesus, we need not doubt, but we need to trust him with implicit confidence and have no desire for anything contrary to his will. If you study Christian history or the history of the church, you'll find there's all these movements that came about where people went off into monasteries and the like for the explicit purpose of seeking the will of God in their lives. So they removed themselves, in a sense, from the world around them so they could do that. But in turn, they become no earthly good in many ways. They've left us with very good writings and information that we can study and learn from about the spiritual life. But how would it be if we all decided, let's just stay in this building and never leave? We'd have no impact on the society outside there, would we? Pat, you're in for it, eh? There would. We won't go into that, though. You can elaborate with other people later. The key to the authority we have been given is to go into all the world just as Jesus sent the disciples. He gives us the authority to go, not to just sit on our haunches. And as we go, as we come across situations, as we are in his will, doing what he had desired of us right from the outset, Then when we pray for something in the name of Jesus, then I believe is when it will happen. But if we're just asking for things for our own gain, sitting on our hands at home or wherever we may be, then I think that's why we don't see a lot of things happening when we pray these days. In obedience to his word, we go to save the lost in the name of Jesus, to redeem the lost in the name of Jesus, to defeat the enemy in the name of Jesus, to show the way back to God in the name of Jesus, to reveal God's compassion in the name of Jesus, to set the captives free in the name of Jesus, to reveal the Lamb of God in the name of Jesus, to take away sin in the name of Jesus, to bring new life in the name of Jesus. That's what the disciples were sent to do. And we are the disciples of the Lord as well, are we not? So let us grasp the authority Jesus has given to each one of us and take it wherever we go, that if by walking in his authority, we may, like the apostles, go and do just as Jesus said we would, not for our own glory, but to the glory of God the Father. Let us close in prayer.